Sorry. Used to using my high school voice. Now I have to bring it down. I know that, you know, and maybe you're not aware of the busyness of shepherding a flock. And so many of the things that he prays for and that we have on our prayer list, he takes care of personally during the week. So I'm really privileged that in that busyness, he's asked me to bring God's word today and bring it forth. So we are going to spend some time learning about or studying and soaking up the meaning of communion, the Lord's Supper specifically. You know, normally we have it first Sunday of every month, so we moved it forward a little bit at the end of now this month to be able to focus in and have that time of really appreciating and bringing ourselves under to what it really means. So I want to invite those of you at home or listening, you know, through Facebook, that you would prepare at home to celebrate communion with us. Obviously, it's some kind of bread or cracker, and it's some kind of juice, typically of the grape. But whatever that means in your home, the important thing and the emphasis that we find in the scripture is to do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus first and foremost left us with. So I invite you to prepare as we get into the word today, because too many believers just disregard this. They take it lightly. And it's interesting that in the scriptures, there's actually warning that comes about doing that. And that's what I want us to really realize today as a church, that we give reverence to this celebration, to this ordinance and what it really is. And I know that word ordinance, you know, because we're under the grace of God, but that word ordinance, which is what communion is, kind of can wake us up a little bit, because we're used to like city ordinances, like don't park here, you know, and so we think of it as a law. And in truth, it is an ordinance. It is something that Jesus gave us to do. There's two of them in the church. One is this communion, the Last Supper, which we're going to study, and the other one, of course, is baptism. But let me give you the definition of what an ordinance is. According to Wikipedia, which I don't rely on too much, but I felt it really fit for this morning in explaining it to us as Christendom and how we would look at this. An ordinance is a religious ritual whose intent is to demonstrate the adherence's faith. So this is about us expressing our faith. Examples include baptism and the Lord's Supper as practice in evangelical churches adhering to the doctrine of the believer's church. And so that's what it really comes down to. We are believers. We've had that born-again experience. If you haven't, let's talk after church. But we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. And because of that, God asks a couple things of us. One is that you be baptized, which is an outward expression of that new born-again experience. We go down in that water as our old dead self, and then we rise up in now the newness of the power of the rebirth that Christ has given us by His Spirit. So that's baptism, which that's another study. And we see it not only in the scriptures as Jesus, you know, giving it to us as a command to go forward, you know, Matthew 28:19, but we also see the disciples practicing it in that, you know, when they would go out now into the world, they would repent and be baptized. Jesus actually backing up what John the Baptist was saying, and of course Jesus walking through in that obedience himself, right? So now we have communion. Again, the definition of communion, and get this, because I think we think communion, and so we're thinking, okay, here comes the juice, here comes the cracker. You know, and that's, we kind of break it down, see, so simply. But communion, and this is the written definition of it, is the sharing or exchange of intimate thoughts and feeling, especially when the exchange is on the mental or spiritual level. That is communion. Well, what it's supposed to be, a communion with God, who we are now reconciled with because of what Jesus has done. See, and that is what we are supposed to be showing. That is the intimacy that God means for this act, this celebration, this ordinance to mean to us. Now, It's, again, most of us that were raised in some kind of a church background came from someplace before coming to that realization of relationship with Jesus, right? We went through it, we practiced it, and some of us even saw that intimacy completely removed to where it became a sacrament, a different word that is used in Christendom, which is a word that would mean more a priestly authority would practice this, but not me. Even though I am reconciled to God, even though I am a son by adoption and have all the participation and the privileges of Jesus, men have in their religious, enthusiasm, separated the intimacy that this is supposed to mean to us and created this ritualistic act that you are now separated from and only I can participate on your behalf. And of course, that's wrong. It's never what Jesus meant for it to be. And some of us have to cleanse ourselves from that old thinking, that way of whatever we were raised for. So I want to begin this journey by actually going to Luke chapter 22. We see the Passover meal proclaimed in all three synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this story, and we're going to focus on Luke, and I like Luke because he's the doctor, you know, who gets down to the details. And of course, we also have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be there today too, and there's a Bible in the chair in front of you down in that little thing if you want to follow along. Now, this communion that we celebrate, it's also called the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10, 21. It's called communion or the cup of blessing in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. It's called the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42. And it's also called, and see, this is where things can get like those little triggers from our past, right? It's also called the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist just means giving thanks. Well, Jesus gave thanks. He gave Eucharist, right? And we find that in Matthew 26, 27, verse 27, in other places. But here in Luke now, chapter 22, we get Jesus with his disciples celebrating the Passover, the last Passover, and taking that meaning now and as he does with everything, make it new. It says, when the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I love that, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And there's the word to go forward, right? Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so there we have the layout of the Passover, this last moment, right? And just to point out a couple of things that maybe we just kind of skip over, when it says that Jesus sat down, it would have been a reclining kind of a meal. They would have sat more around a U-shaped kind of a table. It's not so much like we think of it today, but it's a very relaxed, intimate kind of setting, right? Relaxed, and yet you know that he is about to be betrayed and he is about to go forward and be crucified. Suffer death. And yet the intimacy of this time, it says he fervently desired to celebrate this with them. That word fervently, it means that he longingly craved. So something that he had his heart set on. I'm so glad now is the time we have to do this. It's really beautiful, right? And then now again, the Passover meal, which we're all kind of familiar with that the Jews had celebrated, that was also an ordinance from God. It was something that he set down and he said, do this, and this is why I want you to do it. Now, why did they do this ordinance, this Passover meal? It was to remember. Remember what? Their deliverance. Their deliverance from 400 years of bondage in Egypt, which Egypt being a symbol or a type of the world, in our understanding for sure, even in theirs though, but they would remember what it was like, and then how God had delivered them. And that's really important for us to think of, because that is the idea of what we also do, is remember what Jesus did in delivering us, right? And they were celebrating not just, okay, we're out of there, we don't have to have that job anymore, but they were also celebrating the deliverance that had happened, because remember the last plague, the plague of death, when the angel of death was coming, right, to take out all the firstborn of the Egyptians, because Pharaoh, of what he had said, and God said, okay, this is then now going to be the last thing that we do here. But the Jews had to also walk forward in an obedience. They had to mark their doors. Now, did the blood of the lamb that they marked their doors with actually have some kind of a power to it? No, it was the faith they practiced, that this marking, this blood, it meant something. It meant deliverance, right? And they were told to take that blood, and they were to mark the doorpost, and they were told to mark the lintel. They made the sign of the cross on their dwellings, and in faith trusted that now that angel of death would pass over their dwelling. It was all based on faith. And now, and God was saying, I do this now every year, and remember deliverance, the deliverance that you now celebrate. So I love that, because now Jesus is showing his disciples, this is now the new meaning of this. This is what I want you to remember about this meal and what it means. It truly does mean deliverance, but the deliverance from death eternal to life eternal. And that's what he's bringing to all of us this morning, is spiritual life, right? So this is that establishment, like he says, of the new covenant. And it's kind of like waiting for your wedding day, and you plan and you prepare for it. And that's why it says he fervently desired it. He couldn't wait to get to this moment, because now he basically was introducing his bride to the intimacy that was going to be fulfilled in this. And that's what we're supposed to be remembering in this moment, is an intimacy, the connection with God we have now being reconciled by what Jesus did. Okay, so just to keep that in mind, because it is so much more than just, you know, what kind of grape juice are we having today? Is it, you know, we happen to do grape juice here, although there's some churches that still practice with wine, but you know, that idea of something from the vine, and rather than worrying about what flavor it is or whether the bread is leavened or unleavened, note it doesn't say in the scripture. We assume, because it's Passover, that it was all unleavened bread, but scripture's not certain of that. So that's why I say, whatever you have, and whatever you can do this at home with, please understand the intimacy that God would have you to do in practicing it. We come together corporately to do it, but what about the intimacy just with you, you and your family, in practicing these things, right? Now, it's even awesome, because Jesus said that he wouldn't even do this again. He won't even eat this again until heaven. Now, I take that to mean, like Revelations 19:9 says, the Lord's Supper. You know, I think sometimes we get into that Lord's Supper, like, what are we going to have for dinner? You know, it's like, I hope he's serving prime rib up there, you know, and we just kind of take it to an earthly level. But really, the culmination of the intimacy of being with Jesus and having this supper, I think that is what he so much is looking forward to. And I love the fact that we're looking at something that Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Look past, look back, and remember what I've done. And I'm not going to do it again until I do it with you in heaven. Look forward. Do you see the hope in this verse, in this passage, and what he's teaching us? It's a looking forward to the absolute assurance we have of being with him reconciled in heaven. Love that, right? Man, this is the Lord's Supper. Now, they would have had the Passover meal, and there were, multiples of cups. I think there's like seven cups of wine or seven different sips of, like, and this is for remembrance of this, and this is for remembrance of this. So Jesus takes now that last cup, which is the cup of redemption. And this is the cup that he's speaking of, that now he is going to partake of with them, right? And so, you know, you think of bread, it's a very simple thing. It's a staple of life. Jesus said he was the bread of life, you know, so it's very clear that he would do this. Right, but the emphasis on this meal is to do this in remembrance of me. That's what he's really trying to stress here. But when you think of bread and the process it goes through, the, I guess you could say almost the torturous process it goes through, the wheat is cut down, the grain falls dead, it's then threshed, it goes to the threshing floor, the chaff or the shell is removed from it, right? And then you have to crush it and get it to that floury state, so it's just beaten down and turned into powder basically, right? And then it's kneaded and mixed up, and I just remember Grandma pushing on that bread dough and smacking it with her fist, and I mean, it speaks of the beating and the abuse that that little seed is now actually going through in making this loaf of bread. And then as you make it and it, you know, you prepare it, you're gonna slit it, you're gonna cut it, you're gonna pierce it before it goes into the oven so that it, you know, evenly kind of comes up. And then of course it is put in the oven. It's put in and the heat is turned up and it is baked, it is seared, and it comes out only to what? Be broken, so that we can all participate of it. Be participants with it, right? And so it's kind of all of that in what we're looking at here this morning as we take that little cracker piece and we just eat it and we're thinking, you know, I don't know, it's a little stale, or I wonder, you know, when is the last time these things were... Don't do that. Don't let yourself go somewhere else except to remember what this represents. And it is a remembrance of what Jesus did. And then of course there is the drink, the juice. And again, most places it's wine, but what the juice represents is the atonement, the price that had to be paid. The bread represents the body broken for us, fulfilling that scripture of his body being broken. But the wine is the atonement. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. You remember in Hebrews, it talks about going in and sprinkling the blood on the altar and the door things. And I mean, everything got a little sprinkle of blood because it was blood that purified. So according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission. Without, now we hear that word remission, and again, English word, maybe some of you are educated enough to know what it means. I'm not, so I gotta look it up. And in the Greek, what remission means is a release from bondage or imprisonment. So remission literally means a release. It also is translated the forgiveness or pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of penalty. Like, that's it. It's like that, like you've never done it. You know, it is a complete removal of sin. Now, the Jews had practiced the Passover to remember that the animal sacrifices and what that sheep's blood did. And then, they had the sacrificial system in the temple that was a covering for their sin, but not a removal of it. Now, with the perfect holy, which we sang this morning, the holiness of Jesus' blood, we actually have the remission, the removal of our sins as though we'd never sinned, as though we'd never done them. That's the meaning. When we hold that cup, when we get ready to partake in it, it represents a remission. In fact, Romans then, chapter 6, verse 22 says this, but now having been set free from sin, Paul confirming to us there, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So it is the removal of sins that I've done in the past. It is also the assurance then of removal and access to God for all present and future mess ups and off the mark that I get, right? But now my fruit is to be to holiness. So it isn't just a turning away from my sin, but it is a turning to God. And now being led by his Spirit and having works that come forth that prove that, man, this is what he did, and this is who he is, and this is how it works. This is what we should be reminded of as we celebrate communion today. And it is a celebration. It's a sober celebration, in that we want to consider with reverence what it is we're celebrating. But it is a celebration, right? Now, so we've looked at kind of the meaning of this gift that God has given us. Let's look now at the practice of it by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and remember, the book of 1 Corinthians especially was written, Paul wrote it because there is a lot of wacky going on in the church. And he's like, I've got to set some things straight for you guys. So let's get right about how we actually do these things and practice them, right? So I'm going to start in verse 17 just to give a little bit of context, because this is the church now coming together. It says, now, in giving these instructions, Paul talking, I do not praise you, since you come together for the better, but not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, so that's, you know, exactly what we're doing here today, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be fractions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So Paul is saying, look, I understand there is going to be a difference as you come together and people are invited in and stuff. We want to be able to tell who is and who's not yet coming into the faith. So there's going to be, we understand there's going to be divisions. There's going to be different levels of spiritual maturity and how you act and stuff. So Paul's not being ridiculous here. He doesn't all want us to be like quacking ducks and just following in a line and having to all look the same. But he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? I love how Paul says that. It's like, what? Is this, are you guys nuts? For you do not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Check that out as a charge. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, just to set again a little bit of framework, right? The early church, they're getting together. We've got believers coming from all different backgrounds. So you have slaves, and now you have slave owners. And they're coming together to meet in the equality of all being equal at the foot of the cross, right? So this is a whole social, cultural way of thinking, but now we're not citizens of Rome or Corinth or Eastern Asia. We're citizens of heaven. And this is how God would have us to act and to be to one another, right? An equality. And so you've got people that are coming in, and it's a hard thing to break out of. You've got the masters coming in and going, boo, what's for dinner? And filling up the plates, and you got the slaves kind of holding back and going, yeah, I guess they go first because they are the masters, and well, I don't want them to get mad at me, so go ahead. And so you got people piling it on high, and you've got other people that are like at the end going, well, I didn't really get anything, but, you know, gee, church is such a wonderful giving place. I know. See, it's just a total abuse of what God would have it to be. And so Paul is rebuking them and saying, what are you guys doing? And again, that's why the letter was written. So there is a correction in this, right? So then now going on to verse 23, we actually get where the instructions now of the Lord's Supper and what it should be are given. For I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In that same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, now Paul adds this, for as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there's actually the institution of it. There's Paul like setting things right, right? So now he says, I received it from Jesus. And he says the same thing basically in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that he had this encounter with Jesus. So whether it was during those 3 years when he was out in the desert before he confirmed with the apostles and kind of conferred with them about what they knew and stuff, we don't know exactly, but well, we know he had that Damascus Road moment, but it's not recorded there. But somewhere along the line, Jesus had delivered this message to Paul about the clarity of which this was supposed to be practiced in the church, right? And there it says in verse 24, right, that Jesus broke it and he gave thanks. That's that word Eucharist I was talking about, right? So right there, again, it's contextual to Scripture, but man has so twisted it, you know, to be this hierarchy of holiness, right? This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, he's referring to Psalm 34, verse 20, and even in John 19, 36, where his bones would not be broken, but his body was. The lashing, the flogging that went out, the stripes that he received. And Isaiah even confirms that those stripes were for our healing. So all of this represents something we are supposed to think about and really remember how we get this freedom, how we get this privilege with God, how we now are invited in to come confidently to the throne of prayer and grace, right? Because of what Jesus went through. There is no transubstantiation that happens here. And again, some denominations have twisted and turned this into being a hierarchy for what the priest or the man in charge delivers that the laity or the common person cannot experience. And transubstantiation is that where they actually did teach, and I don't know how they do, but some still believe it today, that the bread actually literally becomes the body of Christ, and the drink, the juice, the cup, actually becomes the literal blood of Christ. So like where Jesus said, if you don't eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my, you know, body, you can't partake with me. They've taken that scripture to say, oh, that's what it's really about, and I'm doing this on your behalf. And in the book of Revelation, it says that God hates that. He hates where anyone would set themselves between you and the intimacy that this is supposed to represent, this table, right? So just to touch on that, because this is a symbolic meaning here, a representation of his body. Again, just like when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. It didn't mean he was a light bulb. You know, it's like... But man loves to twist these things to put themselves in a hierarchy over each other, and that's not what it meant at all. Again, there's several cups, and this is the last cup. It was the cup of redemption, and now Jesus is changing it to the cup of the new covenant, something new that he's doing with us, right? And it's in his blood. Again, symbolically, the cup of wine would now represent that. So it was no longer going to remind them of the blood of the lamb that covered the post, but now the blood of the Lamb of God that removed our sins. Remission, just as if you've never done it. Please get the meaning of this, because this is the richness that he is expecting us to enjoy in this event, right? This new covenant or compact, or the word covenant actually translates an agreement with that one makes with his earthly possessions after his death. So it's almost like a will. Jesus, and it translates also testament, but I know that can be then Old Testament, New Testament? No, how about will and testament? So Jesus is actually giving us a testament of what should happen with what he's leaving behind, this ordinance, and us. Now when he's not here with us, but as we sang this morning, he lives. He lives. He absolutely lives. That's why we say that on Easter morning, right? On Resurrection Day, it's like, he lives. Not, yeah, he did live. No, he does live, right? And then in verse 26, kind of an odd thing, but it says there that we actually proclaim the Lord's death with this practice, with this ordinance, with this celebration until he comes. And that word proclaim, it actually is preach. We preach this. So I don't have to go too long today, because this is going to preach it all right here. But this is what we are doing. Just like baptism is an outward symbol, this is an outward symbol to hold, for us to hold dear and to hold up and to say, this is what this means. Because the world will wonder, right? There was that rumor after Jesus's, maybe still alive, but that when, you know, where they would try to discredit him by saying, oh, he told people they had to eat his body and drink his blood, and it's like cannibalistic, and those Christians are cannibals, and man, we've got it. That was actually one of the lies that went around to try and, you know, come against the Church of God. So just something to understand, but this is what we are supposed to do. Again, proclaiming not just the past and what we should remember, but that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, looking forward. In fact, actually what we're learning on Sunday mornings now in 2 Thessalonians, all about that second return of Christ and the assurance of that. Paul trying to assure the Thessalonians for the second time, because they were getting pulled off by false teachers. And he's like, no. And here, right here, Jesus assures us, right? I mean, look at the intimacy he's trying to communicate here. And yet there are some believers that don't consider the cleansing of their sins that this actually means and represents. They don't consider the fact that God now is in our hearts. And this is what we're remembering, not just, well, there was an act a couple thousand years ago, but the fact that it tells us in Jeremiah 31, 34, that our sins will be forgiven, our iniquities, and be remembered no more. Again, how can God remember something that's never happened? Because that's how he cleanses us. It is about God's Spirit now in us. Jeremiah 31, 33, that my law will be in their minds and written on their hearts. We have God in us. In fact, that's our hope of glory, it even says in the scriptures. And Jeremiah 31, 33 also says that now we have this relationship with God where he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Intimacy. This is all that he's proclaiming. And therefore, the conclusion of this, as verse 27 starts with, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, and this is where the warning starts coming in now, of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that is a word that translates death, died. Some have died. Now you go, whoa, come on, this is New Testament church here. We're talking about grace. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Just saying, there it is. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. There is the warning, but note, and again, this is where we can get it wrong. This is not a warning of exclusion. If you don't feel worthy today, you better not eat of this. No, that's not at all what he's saying. If a man does feel unworthy, judge yourself, and then come and partake of the bread and of the drink, right? Because if you would take yourself before the Lord, if you would ask him, Lord, is there anything between you and I? He will let you know. And then what do you do with that? You 1 John 1:9 it. You confess that sin because he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to remove that iniquity or that sin from you. That unrighteousness, it says, gone. Why? Well, because the remission has been given, has been granted. Now he would just have us to walk forward in self-examination. And that's why we do. That's why we take that moment and we settle it down and we stop it and we go back to a worshipful venue before we partake to give each of us that time, that moment, to be able to reflect, to take it before the Lord. Like David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. Now, what does it tell us in Philippians? Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, right? So we think of that about, okay, I don't want to worry about stuff, I just want to get stuff done. But here, David is actually saying, search me and let me know if I am concerned or thinking or not walking by faith with you in something, that I might confess that. Now turn it over to you. Now hold in my hands what you did to bring healing to my body by your stripes and an assurance of the remission of my sin by your blood. That's the fullness of what we celebrate here today with communion. Okay? And I just love that, how in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. It's a sharp contrast, right? So if you are in that place of guilt or not feeling worthy, and he's just making it clear, none of us are worthy unless we stand in Christ, right? So it is by faith, just like the Jews celebrated the Passover, that we hold the blood. We claim the blood as being ours, right? That's exactly what is going on here. So it's not about feeling, because as believers, we walk in faith. So if that's your place today of not being sure if you should or shouldn't, you should. But before we do, we're all going to go and examine ourselves. Because just like Peter didn't want his feet washed, Jesus said, oh no, I'll have no part with you unless I can do that. Right now, we want to have our feet washed. We need to have our feet washed. And we're all in this together to do that. If you find that there is something there, confess it to Jesus, that he might cleanse you from it. Because those that didn't, there is consequence. Some are weak spiritually. If you're not considering truly what Jesus did for you, if you don't believe with the fullness in your heart of how the cleansing and the removal of your sin and the access you have to find grace, to find help in time of need, how it's there for you, you're not going to seek that, which is going to limit your spiritual power. Some are weak. Some are sick. Now, we're not going to jump to this judgment thing where it's like, well, he's got that cold again. You know, already Joni's like, oh, you sound better this week. I'm like, yeah, I do. And is not because of sin in my life. I don't know. God didn't show me if it was. I just had a cold last week. But the idea that some are sick because they are holding on to sin and they are denying that grace and that fullness of the remission that God is offering, they haven't considered it. They're not giving it worth. And then, of course, the ultimate is that there are those times when God brings a believer home because they are abusing and misrepresenting his grace so severely that that's the only way he understands he can save them. He takes them home. I've heard of it happening. You know, I don't want to find myself even coming close to that borderline. And so we take this time now and we, as it says in the scriptures there, to confess, to seek, to judge ourselves. Because if we do judge ourselves, we will not be judged. God has nothing against us. But when we are judged, and this is important to get, again, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. Scripture makes it clear in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He comes after every legitimate child who has confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, received the new birth of the Spirit within him now. Daddy's going to deal with disobedience. And he does it so graciously and so lovingly because that is who he is. He is love. So don't be afraid. But in every way, let's follow the scriptures. And let's examine ourselves that we'd find ourselves truly rejoicing in how we've been healed by his stripes and our sins have been removed by his blood. And that's what we get to celebrate today. So the worship team is going to come up and we are going to take this time, this moment to just worship him, to give him all glory and praise for this celebration, but also to ask the Father if there be anything that separates you from him and what he wants to do and what he wants us to be. Pastor Kent's going to come up and we're going to hold the elements. So take a time of reflection. When you feel you reach that place of peace with the Lord, peace within, there is no time limit for it. You're ready now, maybe. You know, you didn't even want me to get to this point. You're like, no, Lord, let me confess right now. Then come forward and partake of the bread, partake of the juice, partake of the body, partake of the blood. That is an assurance to us of who we are in him and him keeping us in that place of perfection. Amen? Father, we just lift this time to you now. We ask for an honesty with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, that we would understand that perfect love, who you are, casts out fear, because fear has to deal with judgment. It has to do with the fact of condemnation. But Lord, we know that by what your word tells us this morning and what we've been taught, what we see in the scriptures is truth. Lord, sin has been removed from us. The opportunity and the availability to be healed and to be as perfect as you, Jesus, we are going to hold in our hand today, and we're going to drink from a cup that assures us of that perfection. So Lord, may you help us now to be honest as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you come forward and take, just hold on to the elements, and then we'll all partake together once we're ready. Father, what a truth. Jesus, you have overcome. And now, Lord, with your spirit within us, the promises you have given us, the symbols we now hold in our hands that guarantee that perfection, that overcoming, that power. Lord, the intimacy you desire with us, may our hearts be unshackled, Lord, and fully aware, fully understanding of that intimacy with you, that love, that purity that you offer by these elements. Lord, as we take this cracker and we take it and Lord, eat and partake. May we understand the fullness of what you suffered, the brokenness, the torturous end of your life, totally undeserving, Lord, taking the place of our deserving of that suffering, and now offering us the perfection and the pureness and the healing that comes by what you went through. Lord, may that truth be more real to us than it has before as we partake now of this element in your name, Jesus. Let's partake. And Lord, also this cup now that we hold, a juice that was crushed out of the grape, Lord, to represent the crushing you went through, to offer us your blood for the remission of our sins, the removal of all we've ever done, and all the glorious more, Lord, all we might ever do. But right now we want to understand the preciousness and the purpose, the power behind what this cup represents. And that we would leave here all the more assured of being your children and the place we have in purity before you because of all you have done for us, Jesus. We thank you. We love you. We want to, Lord, express that love with our actions and our ways, our thoughts, and Lord, even our hopes going forward from this place. So may this be more meaningful today than it's ever been before. In the intimacy now we share with you, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, that has given all that we might be all in you. Thank you, Jesus. We partake together. And now, Lord, we just ask that once we leave this place, we would not leave the understanding, the hope, the celebration that this ordinance gives us. But Lord, all the more through this week, may we proclaim it. May we preach it, Lord, with our lives being the Bible that maybe only some people will ever read. But may they read it, Lord, and see your hope, your future, your purity in us. Lord, we ask for this blessing. We ask for this power. We ask for this fruit of righteousness in our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you all. Participating today.